Good morning, friends. I am excited to be here. I'm excited because we get to jump back into the Sermon on the Mount together. We've been walking through it together for the last several weeks, and we're going to be right in it again. We've been looking at life in Jesus' kingdom. So as we begin, let me introduce myself if you don't recognize me or know me. I am a pastor at City Light in Council Bluffs, and I got the joy of getting to walk with Jason as City Light Southwest Iowa got planted, and so once in a while, he lets me come and do the sermon, and I'm always grateful when I get to. I grew up in Red Oak and graduated from Stanton. My grandparents are here. They live just outside College Springs, so I'm a Southwest Iowa guy at heart. I feel like I'm coming back home when I'm here, so thanks for having me. As we get started this morning, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been expected to do something that you just knew you weren't going to be able to do? Has anybody ever asked you to do something and right from the outset you knew, I'm not going to be able to do that? For instance, a couple weeks ago, I was at the Imana Kids annual fundraising gala. Now, Imana Kids is a group that our church supports. They sponsor orphans and vulnerable kids in Rwanda, Africa. And we were doing a fundraiser, and I got to be part of it. The evening started at 5 o'clock. People showed up, and they looked at silent auction items, and they learned about the organization, and they talked about experiences they'd had visiting the kids on mission trips that they went on over there. They talked about their sponsors, sons and daughters. And then at 6 o'clock, the program started. So people show up at 5. The program starts at 6. And so about 5:55, the event planner comes up to me and says, "Hey, Eric, I need your help. Will you round people up and tell them it's time to take your seats? We need to stay on schedule." And right away I knew, I am not the man for this job. See, because if you know me, I don't interrupt conversations to keep things on schedule. I join in the conversations that keep things off schedule, right? I don't tell people to sit and watch a program. I talk to the guy next to me during the program. So I just knew this is not the right job for me. They might as well have asked me to reach something on the top shelf. I just knew I don't have what it takes. You picked the wrong guy. I'm not going to be able to do this. Have you ever been there? You just know they ask me to do something and I don't have what it takes. I've been there. I'm sure you've been there. Look, that doesn't mean you don't give it a try, right? It just means I knew I'm going to need some help. Friends, if you've ever known that, I expect to fail before I even begin kind of feeling. It just kind of rises up in your chest. And if I can be honest with you, I think as I read the Sermon on the Mount, following Jesus can kind of feel that way. Are you tracking with me? Like, I read what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, and something kind of rises up in my chest, and I wonder, it feels like I'm going to fail before I even get started. Let me remind you what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. He says things like, "Everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." Anybody ever been angry? Jesus says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away." Anybody ever struggled with lust? Jesus said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." How many people love everybody that you hate, right? What does that even look like? I don't. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Are you quick to forgive every time you're hurt? He said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." Have you ever been greedy? Do not be anxious. Have you ever struggled with anxiety? He says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Ever had a judgy streak in yourself? I don't know about you. That's not even the whole list. And I feel already like I'm going to fail before I even begin. I look at this stuff. I see what Jesus expects of me. And I look at the state of my own heart. And I get that feeling rising up. I'm going to fail before I even begin. Anybody tracking with me? Anybody feel like that when you see what Jesus is saying? It'd be like Jason winning a best beard contest, right? He just doesn't know how to get there. Man, to have any shot at getting into Jesus' kingdom, it's clear I'm going to need a lot of help. I think we
are going to need a lot of help. If you've ever felt like, man, failure is the only option, you're going to want to hear what Jesus has to say to you today. Amen. Because Jesus knows who you are. He knows who we are. Jesus knows our weaknesses and our limitations, our where we can't make. Better yet, he doesn't just know who we are. He can sympathize with us because he's been there too. And don't take my word for it. Let's look at it in the Bible. This is what Hebrews chapter 4 says. For we do not have a high priest, that's Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so the author of Hebrews starts off by saying, look, the God that we serve, this Jesus, our high priest, he isn't some distant, far off, disconnected, uninterested kind of God who just exists apart and separated from us. That's not the kind of God that we serve. Instead, he is close to us. He's become like us to experience the same kind of life that you and I experience. He knows what it's like. So what? What matters about that? He goes on, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Look, the Bible says Jesus knows the struggle is real because he's been through it. He knows what our life is like and he can sympathize because he has experienced it too. But folks, that's a big deal. Because the Bible says, since Jesus knows what our life is like, since he's walked the same path that we've walked, he is ready to give us grace. The picture in the Bible is he literally sits on a throne of grace. I love it. That means when we need mercy, when we've messed it up, he gives it. When we need help because we can't do it on our own, he's ready to do that too. So if you've ever felt like failure is your only option because you can't meet the expectations, you can't follow all the rules, you can't be the person that you're supposed to be, if you've ever felt like you're going to need some help, Jesus is talking to you today. He gives us what we need. And so we said, the Sermon on the Mount is this invitation to life in Jesus' kingdom. It gives us a glimpse into what life is like in the world that Jesus wants us to live in. And today we're going to see that in Jesus' kingdom, everyone who asks receives. Take a minute and let that soak into your soul. In Jesus' kingdom, everyone who asks, you can't do it on your own, you can ask for help. If you've messed it up, in Jesus' kingdom, nobody goes it alone. So I think we can summarize what Jesus says in this text with these three points, okay? Number one, persist in prayer. Number two, he promises to provide. And number three, the picture is apparent. Three alliterated points. You see all those P's in there? I'm working my best Baptist inside me. Persist in prayer, he promises to provide, and the picture is apparent. All right, I said, in Jesus' kingdom, everyone who asks receives. Those are not my words, those are Jesus' words. Let's read them together. This is how Jesus started this section in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7:7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Here's the command, the instruction, the invitation from Jesus to his people. Ask, seek, knock. And I love this because Jesus is telling us to pursue him. He says, seek me and you're going to find. I love it. Now listen, let me give you an example of this. Anybody who has young kids or anybody who used to have young kids or anybody who used to be a young kid, you know what ask, seek, knock is like, right? In my life, I have four kids. 10 years old and younger, so it is a party at my house all the time, 24/7. It's just party atmosphere, and I love it. I love my kids. It's fun, but once in a while, I just want to escape that party atmosphere and get a little peace, all right? You've been there if you're a parent of little kids. I know you have, and so for me, that often happens in the bathroom. Don't judge me. It's a little room with a lock on the door, and sometimes you got to take what you can get, all right? And so when I'm trying to escape the party atmosphere, find some peace, have it in the bathroom, I go in, I lock the door, and there's this promise that it holds for some privacy and some calm. And you just know that when you got little kids around, that promise does not always deliver, right? Because you walk in, you close that door, and as soon as you turn that little twisty thing on the handle, it's like something turns in their soul. They just know it. And they're like, I don't know if you've ever experienced this. The minute you turn that knob, somebody shouts, "Dad, Dad, Dad, where are you?" And they just start asking immediately. And about that time, I just pray, "Lord Jesus, let them find their mother first," right? I don't pray that every time, but once in a while, true confessions, all right? So they're asking, "Dad, where are you?" And when I don't answer right away, you know what happens? You hear those little footsteps all over the house. They just start canvassing the house. They're seeking, and they will find me, right? So they're going all around downstairs. They start coming up the stairs. "Dad, Dad, where are you?" And then they see it. The door is closed, and they can't just leave it at that. They got to go find it. And you know what happens next? They've asked, they've been seeking, and then, "Dad, are you in there?" Right? They just knock. They will find you. I don't know what happens, but they're going to find. Listen, I did not have to train my kids to ask, seek, and knock. They just know my dad wants to help when I need something. And so they do it naturally. They ask and they seek and they knock. And friends, Jesus says we can pursue our Heavenly Father like that. An increasingly active pursuit. Ask, seek, knock. And so I want to encourage you today. Jesus actually means what he says here. He wants us to pursue him. He wants us to persist in prayer, asking and seeking and knocking. And we know that because in the Bible, Jesus honors the people who do it. So I want to give you a couple examples. Number one, Luke introduces a parable. A parable is a simple story that reveals a profound truth. And Luke introduces the parable of the persistent widow with these words. He says, "And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." Luke says, Jesus told a story, and the whole intent of the story was keep praying, don't lose heart. Keep going, don't give up. It sounds a lot like persist in prayer. Ask, seek, knock, right? Luke says that's Jesus' purpose. And then Jesus tells a story of a persistent widow. And there's two characters in the story. There's a judge and a widow. And the widow goes to the judge and asks for justice. "Judge, give me justice." And the judge says, "No, I will not give it to you." And the widow, undeterred, says, "I'm going to come back and ask again." And so she did. She went back and asked again. And again, the judge says, "No." So she comes back again and again and again and again. And she asks and she asks and she asks. And eventually, the Bible says that that judge granted her request for justice because of her continual coming. And the Bible says that our God will do better for us than that judge did for his people. The Bible does not discourage the persistent widow's actions for continually coming, persistently pursuing. Instead, it holds her up. Jesus gives her to us as an example. Do this. Keep on praying and don't lose heart. Persist in prayer. And it's not just her. Let me give you one more. Again, in the book of Matthew, we see the story of a Canaanite woman. And this Canaanite woman had a daughter who was possessed by a demon. And she came to Jesus crying out, asking for help. A brief history, the Canaanite people are historically the enemies of God's people. Okay, they fought all the time. God was going to kick them out of the promised land so his people could take over. And so when the Canaanite people come yelling at God's people, they're usually cries of hatred, not cries for help. And so when this woman comes to Jesus crying out, Jesus turns her away. She says, my daughter's in bad shape. She's possessed. I can't find any other help. The only one who can help me is Jesus. And she goes back to him again. Says, please help my daughter. And Jesus looks at her and explains the situation. Look, your people have rejected their God, the God of the universe, the creator of all things, my Father. And in rejecting him, you've already rejected me. So what I've come to do is not for you. You haven't embraced me. You've rejected me. He turns her away again. And undeterred, a third time, she looks at Jesus and says, Jesus, are there any crumbs that have fallen from the table? Is there not anything that you can give? My daughter needs your help. Would you heal her? And her cries again and again and again put on display her desperate hope in Jesus. And he looked at her and he saw that and he healed her daughter. Listen, again, Jesus does not discourage or disparage persistent asking. Instead, he holds it up as our example. Do this. Ask, seek, knock, persist. And so I read all that and I'm left with the question, maybe you are too. Why would he ask us to persist like that? Isn't that nagging? Isn't that annoying? That's not polite. Why does Jesus want us to do that? Is it because he just needs a lot of reminders because there were no iPhones back then, right? Or is it because he doesn't know what we need and so he wants us to tell him? Or is it he doesn't really want to provide for us and so we have to persist so that somehow we can convince or coerce or persuade him? Why would Jesus ask us to persist? I don't think it's any of the things I just said. He doesn't need us to tell him what we need. The Bible says he can literally search the hearts of men and women. He knows us. So he doesn't need us to tell him. He doesn't need us to convince or coerce him because the Bible says it's his good pleasure to give his children his kingdom. It's his joy. So we don't have to convince him. He loves to do it and wants to do it. So why then persist? Why ask and ask and ask? Pastor John Stott, an old pastor from England, he's helpful here, at least for me. He says, we ask not because God is ignorant or needs persuaded to give, but to show that we are willing to receive. So we ask not to tell God something he doesn't already know, not to convince him to do something that he doesn't want to do, but instead to put on display the reality that we're ready to receive. Let me tell you what I think this looks like in real life. I have some friends who are telling me about a guy that they work with. He's in the military in Bellevue. He is an airplane mechanic. And so a couple guys that he worked with knew an older gentleman that lived south of Glenwood a little ways. His house was threatened by the flood. This was maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago. And so these two guys that my friend works with, they said, we went to this guy and offered to help. We have flatbed trailers. We're willing to carry stuff out. So they went to this guy and said, hey, man, can we help you? We've got trailers. We'll bring them here. We'll help you carry your stuff out. We'll take your things to safety until the threat of the flood goes away. Can we help you? And he said, thanks, but no thanks. And so a week later, the threat had just continued to rise. The warnings were, this is coming. And so they went back to this gentleman again and said, sir, can we help you? We've got trailers. We've got the muscles. We can do this. We'll take your stuff to safety until the threat of the flood passes. And a second time, he said, thank you, but no thanks. And true story, it was a couple days later, the flood came, and that man lost everything. I don't know who he was, who he is, and I don't know why he said no thank you. But what I do know is he did not ask for help, and he did not receive it. You see the situation? The help was already on offer. The helper's yes was already on the table. Everything you need to get your stuff out of your house is on the ready. You just have to give us the yes, the go ahead. And he did not do it. He wasn't willing to receive, and so he didn't get it. Friends, asking, seeking, and knocking are not tools to convince a distant God to pay attention to you for a minute. Asking, seeking, and knocking are ways that we put the need in our heart on display. We ready our hearts to receive. When Jesus says, persist in prayer, ask, seek, knock, he is inviting us to pursue the one who can meet all the needs of our heart and soul. Friends, ask, seek, and knock. I think some of you probably know what it's like to persist in prayer like Jesus asks. Some of you just long to experience more of Jesus' kingdom, and so you prayerfully ask. Like maybe your kids have strayed from Jesus, and so you pray often for them. Or maybe your parents' relationship is rocky, and so you pray that they would love each other the way that they each love you. Or maybe one of the things that Jesus talks about earlier in the Sermon on the Mount is taking root in your heart. Things like anger or lust or hatred, unforgiveness, greed, anxiety, or judgment. Maybe one of those has taken hold of your heart, and you pray often for forgiveness, for help in time of need. Some of you, I think, know the reality of persisting in prayer, regularly, often praying, asking Jesus for help. And honestly, when those prayers are answered, there's great joy in that. My guess is many of you know that joy. There's also great challenge when you persist in prayer and the answers don't come when you want or how you want, right? I think some of us have experienced that too. It's easy to stop asking when the answers don't come when you want them or how you want them. In fact, Pastor Sam Storms from Oklahoma City, he says the easiest thing about prayer is quitting. Easiest thing about praying to our God is to quit doing it. Maybe you've prayed and felt like God hasn't answered. Easy to quit. Maybe you're seeking and searching, wondering, and you feel like you're no closer to finding than when you started. It's easier to give up than to keep going. Or maybe you feel like something's closed you out. Out of God's kingdom, out of God's favor, maybe out of your family or out of a dream or desire that you've had. Maybe you feel like something's closed you out of the life that you thought God had intended for you. And so you've knocked and knocked and knocked until your hands hurt and you're just ready to quit knocking. My guess is when we read a passage like this, for some it hits close to home. Because when the answers don't come, we get frustrated or hurt or discouraged. My guess is somebody in here has given up on persistent prayer. Like not prayer altogether. There's, you know, you can still pray once in a while, but the persistent kind of prayer, the stuff, the deep longings of your heart that you just can't imagine how God would answer, but you don't know where else to go. You don't know who else to ask. And so you used to pray for this. And when God didn't answer on your timeline or the way you wanted, that hurt, that frustration caused you just to give up. Is that you? Is there something in your memory that is jogging? If it is, this morning I want to invite you to do the same thing that Jesus invites you to do. Ask, seek, and knock. Friends, it's Jesus' command. It's his instruction. It's his invitation. He wants you to pursue him. He wants you to put your desire to receive an answer on display. He wants you to be open to how he might move in your life. He invites you. Ask, seek, knock. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't stop. Keep going, Jesus says. Persist in prayer. Friends, it's his invitation to his children. Ask, seek, and knock. Let's be that kind of people, all right? So the command is clear. Persist in prayer. Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. The command is clear. That's point number one. But it leaves us with the question, how do we persist? How do we keep going when things get hard, when the answers don't come? How do we stay in the game when we're ready to sit out? What is the fuel that drives the engine of prayer? I think Jesus gives us the answer. He promises to provide. Right? This is point number two. Jesus promises to provide. In Jesus' kingdom, everyone who asks receives. That's the promise. It's not my words. It's Jesus' words. Let's look at the text again. This is Matthew chapter 7, verse 8. Jesus said, "For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened." The asker receives, the seeker finds, and the knocker gets an open door. It's Jesus' promise. God answers prayer. And so I would say answered prayers are the fuel for the engine of prayer, right? If that makes any sense. So there's all kinds of stories of answered prayer. I want to tell you a couple. Just encourage you. Put a little fuel on the fire, right? Gas up the tank. So one of them comes from when I was a really young kid. It happened in my mom's life. So my mom and dad have four boys. And so she's a bona fide saint, okay? And one time, she was going to go pick up some friends in her car. And I don't remember the context, but what I do remember is my three brothers and I had left the car a disaster because that's what little boys do. And so she was going to go vacuum the car before she picked up her friend. And so she pulls up to the car wash, the big machine with the long hoses, you know what I'm talking about, opens the door, she starts looking for quarters. None in her purse, none in the center console, none on the floor. She just can't find any. And so she prays, "God, help me find a quarter." Anybody ever done? Almost a flippant prayer like that. And so she prays it. And immediately afterwards, she gets a little bit of a feeling of guilt. Like, oh man, I don't know if I should have prayed that. Does God really care about quarters? He's got bigger fish to fry than that, surely. Maybe he's teaching me a lesson about vanity or humility or just planning ahead. I knew I'd need quarters. I should have looked before I got here. This isn't that big of a deal. I shouldn't have prayed that. So she sits in her driver's seat, closes the door. She's ready to leave. And as she sits down, an attendant from the car wash walks out. So, "Excuse me, hey, every once in a while, we have to check these machines. I'm going to turn the vacuum on. You can use it for free if you'd like." Right? She's wondering, does God care about a quarter? And his answer is, "No, I don't care about a quarter. I care about you. Do you have needs? I can meet them. I don't need the quarter. I can do whatever I want." She wondered, was that prayer even worth praying? Does that need matter? And God says, yes, there is no prayer that's not worth praying. Ask, seek, knock like a child looking for their parents. When my kids come knock on the bathroom door, usually it's because they want the code to the iPad and they can't wait for 3 minutes, right? But no, God says there is no prayer that's not worth praying. Ask, seek, knock. The asker receives, the seeker finds. The one who knocks gets an open door. But answered prayer, it's not just about quarters and clean cars, right? This is about life change. It's about freedom from sin. It's about life from death. It's about light out of darkness. So let me tell you one more story. I've got a friend, his name is Tim, and Tim's brother has been lost in addiction for a long time. He's just struggled, and he's been far from Jesus, almost antagonistic. And Tim has just been hurt. He's seen his brother's pain and struggle. And so he's prayed often for a long time. "Jesus, heal my brother, set him free from that addiction, and save him for your glory." And once in a while, there have been glimmers of hope, but by and large, it's been a struggle to keep praying for years. And just about a week and a half ago, Tim, my friend, got a text from that brother that he's been praying for, and part of it went like this. This is Tim's brother texting Tim. I remember hearing your prayers. I remember seeing how happy you had become. I remember seeing a change in you, and as your younger brother, I wanted the same, just to be happy. I watched closely. I asked myself the question, how and why is my brother so happy, so content? I knew then I had to find Jesus Christ, not through you or anyone else, but to find him on my own. All that matters now is that I found him and accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I pray every day for God to help me so that I may help others like you helped me. Jesus answers prayers, friends. And if text messages like that aren't fuel for the fire of prayer, I don't know what is. I don't know if you capture what happened there, but while Tim was praying, wondering, God, are you doing anything in my brother? Are you anywhere near this situation? Why would you let him hurt and me hurt for so long? And he just continues in prayer, waiting and wondering. What Tim couldn't see is that his brother was over here literally listening to the prayers that his brother was praying for him. And as he was doing that, God was working in him. He saw, I am living in a dark world that I don't want to be in. And I see a world that looks so much better. My brother somehow is happy. He's content. And he says it's because of Jesus. And so as his brother is praying, just living in Jesus' kingdom, this brother over here is looking and watching and wondering and waiting. God was at work, and one day his brother said, I see what's happened. Jesus is the change in my brother's heart, and I want that same change too. If Jesus can do that for my brother, I want him to do it for me. And now he's accepted Jesus as his Savior. God was not distant and not working. God was active. Tim just couldn't see it. And so God answers prayers. And I wish I got a text update every time he did. Like Tim got. I don't get that every time, but Tim did. Man, God answers prayers. The one who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, it will be open. It's not just quarters and clean cars. It's new life, change, light out of darkness. Friends, Jesus wants to answer your prayers, and he invites you. Keep praying, keep going. He promises to provide. So when Jesus promises to provide, you heard what he said. His statements are absolute. Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, it will be open. Absolute. And so Jesus said it. We want to take him at his word. We trust what he's saying. But man, what does that mean? Does it mean that anybody can ask for anything and just get it? Is Jesus like a genie? You just fold your hands and make a wish and it happens? Anybody who's ever not studied for a test, said a desperate prayer, Jesus helped me pass, and then failed, right? Anybody had that? You know it doesn't just work that way. You just throw up a wish, and it gets granted every time. You know, so if Jesus doesn't answer like a genie, then our last question is, how does he answer? How does God provide? Jesus again tells us. He says God doesn't answer like a genie. He answers like a father. The picture is a parent. Let's look one more time at Jesus' words. This is Matthew 7, starting in verse 9. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And so Jesus He closes here by giving this picture of a parent, right? He taps into this reality that in general, parents want to give good gifts to their children. And so this picture is twice the same thing. It's a kid asking a parent for something to eat. This is common, right? And so Jesus says, imagine like Thanksgiving, your son comes up and asks for a roll, asks for bread. Are there any dinner rolls left? Can I have one? Most of the time, parents don't think to themselves, as I walked in the house, I saw a rock in the flower bed that looks kind of like a dinner roll. Maybe I'll go get that and give it to my son instead and see how it works out. Parents don't do that kind of thing. Or if your daughter asks you for a fish to eat, which would have been more common in Jesus' time than it is now, but if she asked for a fish to eat, most parents aren't going to say, fish are scaly, snakes are scaly. Maybe instead of giving her a fish to bite into, I'll give her a snake that'll bite into her, right? Parents don't do that kind of thing. In general, parents want to give good gifts to their kids. And so then Jesus makes this argument on an order of magnitude. He says if parents like us, who are generally selfish, ready to look out for number one first, who have limited knowledge and limited resources, Jesus calls us evil. If people, parents like us, generally give good gifts to their kids, how much more, how much greater, on what magnitude more would our God, who is holy and perfect and righteous and good, with unlimited knowledge and unlimited insight and unlimited resources, how much more would that good Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? And the answer, friends, is way more. Like, as much as God is better than us, He gives good gifts to His children more than us. It is every time without fail. God provides like a good parent who gives good gifts to His kids every time. And so we've already told stories about how God answers prayer through quarters and text messages. And so now I want to look at unanswered prayers. What about unanswered prayers? What do we do with that? What do we do when God says He's a good Father, and we ask and seek and knock, but the answers don't come? Is unanswered prayer ever a good gift from a good Father? Let me ask it another way. Could a good Father ever give the answer no, and that be a good and loving thing to do? Could a good Father ever give the answer wait, and that be a good and loving thing to do? What do we do with unanswered prayers? I think the most obvious answer comes from the great theologian Garth Brooks, who sang in his treatise on the topic, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers, right? And in the song, he thanks God for not giving him his high school sweetheart's hand in marriage, because the woman that God did give him was such a better fit. And that makes for a great country song, but it also just taps into this reality in our hearts that sometimes we don't know what we're asking. Sometimes we don't know if what we're asking is actually good for us. Are you tracking with me? Sometimes we just don't know. But our Father in heaven knows what's good for us, and He gives us only good things. And so I remember when I was in high school, I was probably a freshman or a sophomore, and believe it or not, with this small stature, I still tried to play football. And so it was summertime, and we had two-a-days, and it was conditioning. And so it was hot outside. We were running. We were working hard. I was sore and tired, and I did not want to go back out into the sun and work hard more. And so I asked my dad, could I skip practice today? And my dad said no and promptly delivered me back to the practice field, to the hot sun, for more running and working. And at the time, that did not feel like a loving answer. You with me? Like, I was sore, and I didn't want to keep being sore. I was hot. I didn't want to keep being hot. I was tired. I didn't want to keep running, and his no did not feel loving. But looking back on that answer, I saw that my dad knew something that I didn't know. That summer, I learned perseverance. I learned work ethic, and I was preparing for what was ahead in ways that I just couldn't see. And my dad could. That no was a loving no, even though it didn't feel like it in the moment. Sometimes unanswered prayers, or prayers that are answered with a no or a wait, aren't bad. It's the answer of a loving father who gives only good things to his kids. Friends, we persist in prayer because God promises to provide like a good parent. And so I want to close with this. We're going to read the same passage of the Sermon on the Mount from Luke's gospel. Same experience, just a different person recording it. There's really only one difference between Matthew and Luke's account. This is Luke chapter 11, verse 13. See if you can see what's different. Jesus said, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" See the difference? The good thing that the Father gives is the Holy Spirit. The best thing you can get from the Father is the Holy Spirit living in you. The greatest gift that our Father gives is himself. And friends, it would be a shame if we read Jesus' words here in the Sermon on the Mount and walked away thinking that his promise was to provide things of this world that will not last or satisfy. Instead, we should read these words and walk away knowing that our good Father wants to give us only good, lasting, eternal, satisfying gifts now and forever. And the ultimate fulfillment of this promise that Jesus makes is that he would send his Spirit to literally dwell, take up residence inside men and women like you and me, so that we can know his comfort and his encouragement, his power and his presence now and forever. Friends, Jesus, his invitation into the kingdom of heaven is an invitation for us to open the doors, to ask and seek and knock, so that he might live in us, so that we can live with him forever. Jesus is inviting us. Ask, seek, knock. He wants to answer the deepest longings of your heart, and to do it, he wants to give you himself. Amen? That's who our God is. He is a good father, so we persist in prayer because he promises to provide like a good parent. Friends, will you pray with me? Oh, great and awesome God, thank you for sending your son Jesus to live like we do, to walk this earth just like we have, so that he can offer us grace and mercy and help in time of need. God, I thank you that when he walked this earth, he preached this sermon. And what a powerful message of what he wants to give his children. And God, as I've prayed and prepared for this day, I want to pray for two people this morning. One, I want to pray for the person who's given up on persistent prayer, who's prayed for those deepest desires of their hearts, for identity, for comfort in pain, for release from addiction or sin. God, I'm praying for those people who've given up on persistent prayer, who've left behind the things that they prayed for a long, long time. The answer just didn't come. God, number one, I would just ask, would you answer? Would you answer those prayers when they're asking? Let them receive. When they're seeking, let them find. When they're knocking, open the door. Jesus, would you keep your promises? But God, I pray for those who the answer is no or wait, and it just doesn't feel loving. God, for those people, I pray you would give them the strength, the courage to pick up those prayers, to tap back into that part of their heart where they just feel like you aren't there, and to pray again. And maybe to look back at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount where you said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Those who don't feel like they're rich in all the ways that they could be. Blessed are the poor in spirit. God, would you show them the blessing of having nothing but you to pray to? Blessed are those who mourn. You don't say the blessing only comes when the world is right and things are good. You say we can be blessed even when things aren't good. I think it's because you promised to be with us no matter what. And so God, would you, for for those people who prayed and haven't found the answer that they're looking for, God, would you show them your blessing? Show them your kingdom, even if your answer is no or wait. And God, the other person that I want to pray for is the person who's never accepted Jesus' invitation into the kingdom. The person who just sees Jesus as a good teacher, as somebody that somebody else trusted in, maybe my grandma or my friends. Now, for people who have looked and searched and just haven't stepped through the door into your kingdom, God, I pray today that they would hear your encouragement that it's for them. You say, knock, and it will be opened. And so if they're knocking, look like Tim's brother, who was caught in a world he did not want to live in, and he looked and saw one he did want to live in and just believed it wasn't for him. And God, one day you showed him, no, what I did in your brother, I can do in you. God, I just pray for the person who thinks that your kingdom's not yet for them or not for them. Would you show them that your promise is for them right now? And if that's you, if you're that person on the outside looking in, wondering, Jesus, are all these things that you promise, all these things that you do, are they for me? If that's you, would you pray to Jesus right now and just ask him? Jesus, I'm looking for a way out of the life that I'm living in. The things I've tried haven't worked. I've messed it up. I've tried to go it alone, and I just can't do it. I need help. And Jesus, if you can help me, then I want you. Jesus, if you can save me like you say that you can, then I want you. Jesus, would you enter into my heart and take up residence? Give me your Holy Spirit. If you pray that prayer, Jesus is faithful. Everyone who asks receives, and the good gift that he gives is the Holy Spirit. Man, if you prayed that prayer this morning, let somebody know. Enter into that kingdom and find a family. Jesus, I thank you. Your promises are real. They aren't for somebody, they are for other people, but they're for us too. And so, Jesus, would you make us a people that know your kingdom, that are salt and light like you said your kingdom would be? Jesus, for your glory and our good, save us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.